Hi everybody, Mike Wardrop from Encounter Church here, and thanks so much for tuning into our podcast. Our prayer is that through this podcast, you could have an encounter with Jesus that will change your life. And now get ready for an inspiring message from our teachers.
Cheryl, and welcome everybody to Encounter Church. Thanks, Ash. If we haven't met before, my name's Mike. I'm one of the pastors here. It's good to be with you on a beautiful Sunday afternoon. We seem to be through the worst of the heat wave. Praise God. Summer doesn't know how to be summer anymore, and neither does autumn. It's embarrassing, you guys. Hey, if you're online, where are we? Yeah, it's unclear. I'm going this one. If you're online, really good to be with you. Just make sure you chime in the chat, say hello to Crystal. Get engaged because I think it's going to be a beautiful afternoon in the Word today, and I'm looking forward to seeing what God does. So 70 years ago, a guy called Reverend Everett Swanson flew to Korea, and he was ministering to American troops fighting in the Korean War. One morning, he saw city workers scoop up what looked like piles of rags and toss them into the back of a truck. He walked up to the truck for a closer look and was horrified to find that the piles were not rags, but were in fact bodies, frozen bodies of orphans who had died overnight in the street. Swanson could not turn his back on these unwanted children, and he vowed to find a way to help them. From there, he began organizing money for food and supplies, and eventually he realized there was great power in connecting individuals. So he began to connect humans over here in America and around the world with children in Korea, sponsoring them one-to-one, and so Compassion International was born. Now more than 2 million children are in sponsorship through Compassion every year. In 1955, it is good. And in 1955, a young Dutch missionary went to a communist youth congress in the Soviet bloc, as you do. But he wasn't a communist, he was a Christian, and his suitcase contained Bibles and hundreds of tracts entitled The Way of Salvation, which he intended to give away. And the trip was to change his life. Behind the Iron Curtain, he discovered churches urgently in need of Bibles, support and prayer. And above all, he found a group of Christians who felt isolated and alone, and who thought the rest of the world had forgotten them. That young man became known as Brother Andrew, and from this, open doors began. Now more than 70 countries are supported through their spiritual and practical ministry. Welcome to Jesus Changes Everything, Easter at Encounter Church, because we believe that Jesus changes everything, truly. And if you're here and Jesus is new to you, welcome. It's so good. We love having guests. We love having people exploring Jesus and the message of the gospel in the Bible. This is our Easter series. It's also our last ever gathered series as one church before we become one church in two locations. Wow. Which is very exciting, but also a little bit of a moment. A special moment to dwell on and recognize that God is sending us into this beautiful future in both Henley and Prospect to live out his mission. Now, that's big for our church, even bigger for our world at the moment. It's Easter. Easter is the pinnacle of the Christian calendar. Just in case you weren't sure, Christmas, very shiny, lots of presents, not the pinnacle of the Christian calendar. It is the pinnacle of the Christmas calendar. Easter is the pinnacle of the Christian calendar. It is the most important event that happens in Christianity. And this year, what we're going to do is spend a little bit of time in Mark's gospel, looking how Mark talks about how Jesus changes everything. And so today, we're going to dive right in by looking at one of the most controversial passages in all the gospels, because, you know, just for a change. Is this all I've been doing for the last 2 years? It feels like it, right? This is Jesus' encounter with a Syrophoenician woman, and it's about how Jesus changes the future of every nation. Now, before we do this, this is really, really important. When you read your Bible, you've got to be aware that you come with a bias. You don't pick it up and just read it as a book exactly as the author intended. In this case, the Holy Spirit divinely inspiring different authors to speak. And because of this problem, we struggle to put it aside and let the Bible speak for itself. So, for example, if we were to do what we do with the Bible with, say, Charles Dickens, I'm going to assume you all read Dickens because you seem like an intelligent crowd. You might read it and go, this guy is obsessed with orphans and the Industrial Revolution. He's out of touch with modern times. Like, yeah, okay, sure. Or you might read Jane Austen and go, this woman is obsessed with people finding a good husband. What a misogynist. Doesn't she understand women? It's like, no, she understands women. She just wrote in a different era. You need to understand her context, Dickens' context, to understand what they're trying to communicate. It's the same with the Bible. Now, that's a bit ridiculous, but that is kind of how we read the Bible sometimes. There's plenty of people who have read this passage and honestly decided that the most accurate interpretation that Jesus is either sexist, racist, or both. Now, needless to say, that's foolish at best, heresy at worst. Jesus was not only fully God and fully man, he was also the wisest, kindest person to ever live. He was incarnate on earth. He gave up all power to serve all people in order to die for the least. So given that, maybe something else is going on here. Now, before the passage we're looking at today, Jesus had been doing ministry in the region of Gennesaret. Everybody say Gennesaret. Yeah, I just wanted to see what sounds you'd make as you tried to say it. It's on the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. And that's where Jesus did a lot of his ministry. There's a bit of a photo and then a zoom in behind me. He had been teaching some of the religious leaders there, many of whom had traveled up from Jerusalem to see him. This is about a 180-kilometer journey from Jerusalem up to Gennesaret. So that's about 6 to 7 days on foot. They really wanted to see Jesus. They really wanted to see Jesus. However, they might not have liked what they got. Jesus gave them a withering dressing down, called them hypocrites, stated that their traditions are not only useless, they're ruining the word of God through their traditions. That's a tough one. Jesus repeatedly uses the word defile here, a word that, frankly, we don't use nearly enough in common conversation. Like, I don't say, Jimmy, you're defiling my conversation with your memes, but maybe I should. And as he uses this word defile, this is the point he's making. Holiness doesn't come from the outside, from appearance. It comes from the heart. It comes from what's on the inside. And who you are on the inside should match what people see on the outside. But Jesus condemns the religious leaders because their customs don't match their hearts and inner lives. He then explains to the crowd that what comes out of us defiles us, not what goes into us. It's not really about clean and unclean foods, which is what the Pharisees and religious leaders were getting hung up on. And so Jesus then explains this in more detail to his disciples, finishing by reminding them that evil things come from within, and that defiles a person. Just as a side note, that means that if you were ever around people who are doing foolish things, or you're watching a movie and you're like, I don't know if I should be watching this, look, maybe turn it off if you feel that, but that doesn't defile you. It's how that shapes you and you respond that defiles you, okay? So the religious leaders ignore the heart and judge the actions, but Jesus cuts to the heart. He says, your actions will ultimately come from there, so how's your heart? This is going to become important as we examine the text. On to the text. Jesus leaves Gennesaret, basically going on retreat up into Tyre. Now, Tyre is in a foreign nation, the Syrian Empire. As you can see, quite a long way from Gennesaret. The Syrians are longtime enemies of the Jewish people. Before the Romans, they were in fact the empire that was overseeing Israel until the Jewish people rose up over them and threw them off. And that lasted for about 40 years, and then the Romans took over and crushed them again. Now, this is an unusual place for Jesus to go, to say the least. Jesus goes on retreat to the seaside. I guess that part makes sense. I'd like to do that. And he enters a friend's home and he's trying to be anonymous. This is a pretty consistent habit for Jesus. He's present doing ministry and then he retreats to go and be with the Father. Often he goes up a mountain to rest and pray and spend time with the Father. But the more ministry he did, the more people clamored to be with him. And as you'll find with time management, you've got to be in control of your time. Otherwise, people will try and be in control of it for you. Usually, this meant that Jewish people would follow him across the lake or to Jerusalem or something like that. But not this time. They didn't follow him up to Tyre. This time, it's a local, a Syrophoenician woman who comes to Jesus. The posture is humble. She throws herself at Jesus' feet. And when this story is told in Matthew's gospel, this encounter is recorded in Matthew's gospel as well as Mark's, we hear that she is crying out desperately to Jesus, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." It's an interesting phrase. In Luke 18, Jesus tells a story about a religious leader and a tax collector praying in a temple, and the religious leader is full of self-satisfaction, and the tax collector beats his breast and said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." It's almost like there's this phrase, "I am a sinner," built into this understanding of identity far away from God, built into this statement. "Lord, have mercy on me." In Matthew's gospel, Jesus ignores her until the disciples start complaining. But Mark's gospel is much, much shorter. And that's because Mark likes to filter out all the extra stuff and cut to it. Mark's favorite word is "immediately." He'll write something and then he'll go, "Immediately, Jesus did this." He just doesn't want the rest of the conversation. Like, classic, like, "Hi, I'm Mark. I don't like small talk." You know, this is what he's about. Mark, we only get the one additional sentence. Frankly, because he's a master of moving through a story quickly, I could probably learn a thing or two from Mark. But he adds in an extra line. "The woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she was asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter." Mark wants us to understand this woman's background and her desperate need. Now, the need is obvious, but why the background? This is why. You've probably heard me say before that we have a mission from God. We're on God's mission, partnering with him to see the world restored, renewed, and redeemed in the name of Jesus, to see Jesus raised up and glorified as the Lord of all the earth, and to declare the coming of the kingdom of God, to herald that to all the nations. It is a beautiful mission we get to be a part of, but it's ultimately God's mission. And when God was on earth as Jesus, he had his own mission, a specific mission. He was the first breaking in of the kingdom of God. He was that very sign. Jesus, remember, is not only the Son of God, he's the Jewish Messiah. He is the one they've been waiting for. So his job was to announce that the kingdom of God had come near to Israel, God's people. Now, to stick with me in this little theological area, his job was to announce that the kingdom of God had come to Israel. Israel were God's chosen people. They were meant to live as a faithful community of heaven on earth. They frequently didn't. And so in that, because of their repeated unfaithfulness, God knew this would happen. And so he provided a way to open up the family of God bigger than just Israel, so that it would be to all Jewish and Gentile people. Gentile is a word in the Bible that just means not Jewish. So he starts with the Jews. This is why Paul in Romans 1 says, "The gospel is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentiles." That's why he says it like that. There's an order to it. First to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. It doesn't mean that one gets more salvation than anyone else, but the Jewish people came first in this order. This is why then, after this happens, after Jesus is resurrected in the book of Acts, what do we see? The gospel goes into all nations, Northern Africa, Europe, Asia, through Turkey and Russia, everywhere, all the way down to the bottom of the earth here. The family of God has been opened up for all, but it begins with Israel. So Jesus' job as the Messiah of Israel, therefore, is not just to save the Jews into heaven, but to model God's family by being in many ways the ultimate Jewish person, the ultimate vision of a human being living out the kingdom of God. He is the Messiah, and he is the Son of God, and he is the Savior. So all these three titles mean different things. It's just that Jesus fulfills them all at once. It's kind of like if you've got somebody who's like the CEO and chief financial officer in their company. That's two jobs, but the same person's running both of them. This is kind of what Jesus is doing. He has these three different roles, and he's fulfilling all of that all at once. Only Jesus. And this is not just a theological sidebar that I'm saying for the sake of it, I promise. It's really important for us to understand context if we are going to understand why Jesus seems not to prioritize this woman's need. Because Jesus is not only focused on doing his mission, he's focused on showing it to the disciples. Jesus is a master with apprentices. And so if you think about that classic progress where it's I do, you watch, we do, you do, I watch, And then you do, and you invite another apprentice, and they watch. This is kind of what Jesus is doing. He's saying, I'm going to do the thing, and I want you to watch. But I'm going to show you. I'm going to explain it to you. I'm going to show you what's happening. So he talks out loud a bunch of times when he doesn't need to, so that the disciples know what's going on. He's trying to raise them up to be the missionaries into the world that they need to be later. Now, I know that Jesus is not a racist, partly because he's the perfect Son of God. But let's assume you don't want to take that faith statement. Let's go into all the examples in the Gospels where he willingly ministers to people who are not Jewish. Off the top of my head, the centurion where he heals his child, his servant rather, the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, the person in the region of the Gadarenes who had a legion of demons cast out of them. Jesus did not have to minister to any of them. He willingly went to them and ministered to them because he loves everyone. This is the nature of Jesus. He doesn't hesitate to heal those who ask. But he's explaining his mission through his words and actions to his disciples, first through the Jews, then to the Gentiles. So, as this woman comes with her desperation, it seems sensible to assume that the wisest, kindest person who has ever existed knows what is going on and loves this person and knows the miracle that's about to happen. Have mercy, Matthew tells us, she says. Jesus waits, seemingly ignoring the need. But she continues to call out, and he finally answers her. We're like, yes, finally. Let the children be fed first, because it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Well, that can't be right. It's not what Jesus says, right? There must be a typo in all of the Bibles. But this is what it says. Let the children be fed first because it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, that's not how we perceive Jesus, but when we see it through the lens of his mission to Israel first, the children, this makes more sense. Of course, he's not a bigot. He's trying to explain something to his disciples. And the woman, persistent with her great need, comes before Jesus. Matthew says she kneels before him and says, Lord, help me. Sidebar. In the year 2000, the United Nations met and decided we needed Millennium Development Goals. 191 nations committed to a series of goals with one overall aim: to increase standards of living across the globe. When the MDG period finished in 2015, it was calculated that at least 21 million extra lives were saved due to taking on the Millennium Development Goals. That is extraordinary. That's pretty impressive. And they didn't count, by the way, in their expectation that some things would get better, such as women's healthcare and dealing with malaria and things like that. They made some assumptions about things getting better, but even above that, 21 million extra lives. Pretty darn good. One of the reasons that the UN decided they had to do this, though, was that international aid levels were falling. In fact, they fell in a pretty consistent way with the way that church attendance was falling. Funny about that. The Christian church has always been at the forefront of aiding the poor. So when the church diminishes, poverty tends to increase. From start to finish, the Bible challenges the people of God to serve the poor and oppressed. In Leviticus, in the Old Testament, we hear instructions about leaving grain on the ground for the poor to scoop up for themselves. Proverbs is full of wisdom about the importance of the poor. And when the prophetic books are read, we hear again and again the championing of justice and mercy for those in need to be lived out by God's people towards the poor. When we go into the book of Acts, they specifically gathered a group of people called deacons whose job it was to minister to the poor. And Jesus, of course, specifically told his disciples that every time they saw someone hungry and chose not to feed them, it was like they were not feeding him. When the image of God is on every human matters. As Christians, let me be so crystal clear on this. You do not have the luxury of not caring about the poor. You don't get to do that as a Christian. I don't get to do that as a Christian. That then becomes a bit insurmountable sometimes, because when I think of the poor conceptually and the roughly 1 to 2 billion people in that category, that can be a bit overwhelming, yeah? So, how do we make that a little more surmountable? Well, we call it the Java Project. This is where we get practical. This is what we do at Encounter Church. The Java Project is our way of trying to help you help the global poor in a manageable way, right? So we do it by partnering with Compassion Australia, whose aim is to release children from poverty in Jesus' name, and Open Doors, who serve the persecuted church globally, to serve specifically the Indonesian poor, specifically in Central Java, the largest of Indonesia's islands. So the idea is that by partnering with both of these organizations together, we get synergy. Our finance, our prayer, our relationships have this synergy and impact that's bigger than what we can do ourselves. And it's this focused effort that we can continue to pour time and energy to so that we can see sustained change in one area. Because it's that thing, right? If you throw a bucket into the ocean, a bucket of water into the ocean, you're going to go, where did that water go? What if you can get a smaller patch, though, and pour all the buckets over time all into that same patch, and then over time go, wow, we have witnessed the change that we as a church have impacted through one region. That is the power of the Java Project. That's why we're pouring our energies into it. Now, next month, I have the privilege of traveling to Indonesia with the Compassion Pastors Trip as the senior global pastor. That's a joke. I shouldn't have done that. Oh, that's pandering. I was pandering to the crowd and I'm in trouble now. Okay. Next month, I have the privilege of traveling to Indonesia with a Compassion Pastors Trip. My hope is not just to understand more about what Compassion is doing in Java, not just to meet our Compassion children, although I'm really looking forward to doing that, but to look at long-term partnerships with churches and by the grace of God to pave the way for Encounter Church to do trips across to our near neighbours and partner and work and pray together with the Indonesian church in the long term. Bit about Indonesia that you may not know. It's number 42 on the World Watch List, which is a list that Open Doors make of the most dangerous places to be a Christian in the world. Conservative Islam is rising across Indonesia. So not just Islam, I want to be specific there, but a very conservative, restrictive form of Islam in Indonesia, particularly among young people. One province so far and the likelihood of a second has adopted Sharia law, which you may be familiar with. Indonesia is the largest Muslim nation in the world, with more than 200 million Muslim people living there and less than 35 million Christians. Our finances through Open Doors help support the persecuted church to stay safe and flourishing in the gospel. And there's enormous need for that. A couple of years ago, a church was raided and bombed and many Christians died because of the persecution of the church in Indonesia. That was just 2 years ago. Indonesia is also a relatively poor nation. More than 60% of Indonesians live on less than $7 a day. Let me just read that stat out again, because when I think of Indonesia, I think of Jakarta, where I've been before, which is a bustling metropolis of 20-odd million people. But let me just read this again. More than 60% of Indonesians live on less than $7 Australian a day. Natural disasters, like the infamous Boxing Day tsunami, create absolute devastation in this environment. Education is desperately needed as well. Many children can't afford to go to school. So our finances through Compassion support not just basic needs, but education and infrastructure needs as well to make development better for the long term. So all those things are part of what happens when we partner with Compassion. And Indonesia, finally, like poverty-stricken nations across the world, has a disproportionate amount of women and children experiencing poverty. Not only are they the most vulnerable, but they're the exact people that Jesus met in their need in this passage, people like Divya. So let's return to that passage now. The Syrophoenician woman again, she's on her knees, begging Jesus for mercy, and Jesus seems to be turning his face away. This doesn't feel right. This isn't the Jesus we know. And when he says that devastating line, let the children be fed first because it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, it honestly feels like we're reading from a different book. But even if modern readers can get offended, the Syrophoenician woman didn't. Because when your need is big enough, you don't have the luxury to wallow in being offended. Verse 28 says this, but she replied to him, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Here is the point. Not that she's being compared to a dog, but this. Her point is, I might not be part of the family of God. I may be a defiled foreigner, but I have faith that you, Jesus, can meet my needs. This doesn't fit what's meant to happen. I'm a foreign woman. I'm asking you for something that is outside your mission. I shouldn't be talking with you at all. This is false for you, but you shouldn't be here in the first place. Nobody ever asked the question, why did Jesus go to Tyre in the first place? He never did that without a reason. And so here is this woman with need. And Mark, in typically abrupt fashion, writes that Jesus says, because of this reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. Like, he really does make Jesus sound like he's on the spectrum sometimes. Now, was Jesus waiting for her to say the right words? Of course not. Jesus doesn't care about the exact right words. He was giving her an opportunity to display her faith in front of the disciples. A faith of a foreigner who is technically outside the family of God in front of the 12 disciples who represent Jesus' new vision for Israel. 12 disciples representing the 12 tribes of Israel. They're standing there trying to work out what to do. They told Jesus, send her away, she's bothering us. And Jesus just waits for her faith to be displayed. The outsider has more faith than the insider. And anyone who was here when Pastor Tim preached on prayer the other week, I have just been captured by that phrase he said, that a needless society has created a prayerless church. So if you wonder why would we partner with the church in Indonesia, what can we learn? You will learn to pray because they have need. And quite often we do not come with prayer unless we have need. But when you live in need, it helps you live in prayer. And what they do is help us recognize our need. That's one of the many things the persecuted church blesses us with. Jesus wants the disciples to catch this and wants us to catch that if the outsider has more faith than the insider, faith in Jesus to save and heal, that means that the outsider is allowed to become the insider. The outsider joins the family of God. The poor in spirit inherit the kingdom. The ones with faith are the ones God calls family. And Matthew gives us a little more of Jesus' response. Woman, your faith is great. Let it be done for you as you want. And the demon is cast out of her daughter at that moment. What is Jesus teaching us here? We have to go right back and remember what he was teaching the religious leaders, the crowd and the disciples before this passage. It's not what goes into you that ruins you, that defiles you. Whatever you've been made up of, your environment, your background, your trauma, your family, your pain, your heartache, that does not shape you in a way that can't be unshaped. It's what you choose to do with that. It's what comes out of you. You've seen people that have been given every advantage in the world and have turned out pretty badly. And then you find these people who have been under intense persecution. I've been reading the book Cobalt Red lately. Has anybody read that before? It's an extraordinary book. It's about how the mining of cobalt is destroying the Democratic Republic of Congo, but it charges all our cell phones. And the author at one point, about halfway through, gets in this sort of deep fit of depression. He doesn't understand how the people of the DRC can even go on. They're in that much poverty. And then as he's walking along in a village, he hears singing and he goes in and then there's a church and they are worshiping and praising with freedom and smiles on their faces. These people have physical poverty, but their spirits are filled. Now, does that mean they're lifted out of poverty? No. Does that mean they should be? Yes. But they have a capacity in the storm to praise. And this is what Jesus is trying to teach us. It is not what comes out of us that defiles us. There are no unclean people. There are only unclean postures. Only decisions to reject the invitation of God to be a part of his family and deny that opportunity to others. But the family has now been open to everyone because of what happened on the cross. The family of God is now multi-ethnic, multi-generational, and points to a future where there will no longer be poverty or persecution, but an open heaven that invades earth where they become one and God reigns forevermore. Church, when we ignore the poor, our posture is unclean. We defile ourselves. We reject Jesus as our Lord when we reject the poor's needs upon us. Now, we can't do everything, but we must do something. And that's what I would have you take away about the poor. You are not expected to be everything to everyone. You can't be. In fact, if you did, there would be nothing for anyone else to do. You can't do everything, but you can do something. We have faith that Jesus can meet people's spiritual needs, and we, the hands and feet of Jesus, can help meet their physical needs. That is what the Java Project is for. So how should we respond to this? And Tay, you can come back up if you like. All right, I have some ideas. If you don't sponsor a Compassion Child, I think you should. Maybe even a second one. Again, I know that might be a bit offensive, but if you're feeling offended by that, you have the wealth and luxury to be so. So I'm okay with it. I was not able to get Javanese children to put in front of you today. I tried. But I have 10 names that Compassion are sourcing for us to have available to sponsor. So if you give me your name, I'll pass them on to Compassion. They will connect you with one of these 10 children. These are 10 kids whose lives can be changed forever by your sacrifice. I would secondly love your prayers as I go across to Indonesia, that doors might be opened for effective ministry and partnerships with local churches, and God willing, to bring a team from Encounter over in the future. I'd love you to jump on Slack, most of you are on Slack, and let me know, those of you who already sponsor an Indonesian child, please, let me know what projects they are in. Because if you tell me that, there's a pretty good chance that I can visit them personally and carry a video message from you or a personal gift or card to hand to your child face to face and bless them in that way. Now, maybe you do not have the money. Some of you won't. That's okay. You'll know if you genuinely don't have the money, especially if you're like under 18. There's a pretty high chance you don't. So maybe you have time. And if so, one way you can help on the ground here, apart from prayer, which deeply matters, but you may want to do something with your hands, the Apostle James would have recommended that, is you can serve at Steve-O's. Every Tuesday, Enfield and Encounter, we serve the local poor and hungry by feeding them through a ministry right here called Steve-O's. Maybe you don't have money to sponsor a child, but you might have time to be on the Steve-O's roster. That's a ministry to those living rough and needing food packages. Friends, the bottom line is this. Jesus changes everything, but when he changes your life, he does it so you'll participate in the changing of the lives of others. It's through you, not just for you. It's meant to be a stream, not a pool. The other thing I wanted to say as I was sort of praying before the service is this. I put those dot points up and they are, my idea is to give you practical things that I know you can do. Like, I think pretty much everyone can do these things. But the bar's not very high. And I don't think Everett Swanson and Brother Andrew looked at a short dot point list and said, oh, yeah, I could pray for Mike once a week for the next 4 weeks. Sure. I actually think their hearts were moved by compassion for need. And I just want to tell you, the next Brother Andrew could be here. And God's putting a vision in your heart to reach the nations. The next Everett Swanson could be here, and God's putting a vision in your heart to lift children out of poverty in Jesus' name. The last thing you want to do is let my stupid dot points limit your vision that God is giving you. The vision of God is bigger and better than anything I can imagine. And maybe God's doing that in your heart right now. I know one of the reasons we talk about this and one of the reasons we want to spur this on is because there are missionaries waiting to be revived and released in this congregation. There are people that God is yearning to take you out of where you are now, maybe even out of Australia, and send you into the mission field globally. There are people here now that God is desperate for you to reach the nations, but you'll never know if you don't lift your vision.
Thanks so much for listening. I pray that you were able to hear from God in a fresh way today. We would love to hear from our listeners. To connect with us or to financially support the work of Encounter, please jump on our website, encounteradelaide.com.au. And if you enjoyed this podcast, don't forget to jump onto iTunes, Spotify, or your podcast provider and give us a rating and review, or share this message on your social media accounts and tag us at Encounter Adelaide. God bless. Have an amazing week.